Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to this first passage that we read in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. This is Genesis at chapter 43. It'll be useful for us to read again verses 29 and 30 of Genesis chapter 43. It's page 37 of the Pew Bible. We're reading verses 29 and 30 of Genesis 43. Reference here, of course, to Joseph. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassions grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. As seeking the Lord's blessing, I want us just to turn again to continue here in our study as we've been working through the life of Joseph and considering the different aspects of the great spiritual gospel truths that are presented before us in Joseph's own experience. And last time, you remember at the beginning of chapter 43, Joseph really was taken out of our vision temporarily as his brothers returned to Jacob, and once again, Jacob becomes the center of attention. And we reflected a little on Jacob's own inward conflict and struggle and turmoil. But now, of course, we're returning back to Egypt again and back to where Joseph is and back once again to focus in upon Joseph. And I hope that we're all very interested in Joseph and very interested in what the Bible teaches us about Joseph. And there are, of course, many things that take our attention. There is, of course, the whole nature of fractured family and broken relationships. This is presented, of course, between Joseph and his brothers. And the brokenness really demands this sense and necessity of healing, some way of restoration, peace, and reconciliation. And the whole family environment there proclaims this to us and tells us of the brokenness of relationships and the need of healing and help. And of course, we have the commendable character of Joseph too. And we look at Joseph and we consider him and we reflect on the way he reacts to the difficult experiences in life. His sense of rejection, his sense of being hurt and his feeling of pain, the injustice that he himself personally suffers, the hardships that he goes through. And through it all, we see somebody whose character is sincere. In the midst of all the trials that he is going through, he maintains a sense of faithfulness and demonstrates to us the kind of way that we should be behaving. And often we feel that we neglect these things and we don't always behave the way that we ought to. But Joseph commends to us again patience and endurance and the willingness to suffer and to wait for God's will and God's plan and God's action. But through all the narrative of the scripture, not just Joseph and not just Genesis, we have the great gospel story being displayed to us and demonstrated in all its fullness. That we have truth here for life, the way that we ought to live, and also the path of life itself. And again, we're being pointed to Jesus, who himself, as we read together in John chapter 1, was rejected by his own, who came into this world to give peace and hope and reconciliation. And this is God's plan and God's will for our salvation, that we trust in Jesus and find our hope in him. Now, for the purpose of reflections here just now, I want us to reflect again on this second journey back to Egypt as the in verse 15, the brothers take all that they're intending to take for the journey and intending to take for Joseph, including Benjamin, and return again to stand before Joseph. And their desire, of course, is to go for grain. And yet what we have here, and what I want us especially to consider, is that we're being told here at the end of this chapter about how those here felt. And this is very important, that we consider their emotional experience, that we consider their feelings as they're going through the purpose and plan of God in life, how they're feeling within themselves. And for us, this is very important as well, because we have our own emotional experience in our own spiritual life and in the way that God speaks to us and in the way that different situations open up to us, and even in the midst of fractured relationships, that there are feelings that we seek to contend with as well. And we must bring them all before God. We need to be honest and sincere with God in how we feel and what we're going through. And here the Bible tells us of how they were feeling, Joseph and his brothers. The first thing we find is that we have frightened brothers. Frightened or fearful brothers. And what we have is, first of all, they must confront the journey. And this is what the beginning of the chapter was all about. Their need to go again to Egypt. Their need to go again before Joseph to find grain. And this was especially a struggle emotionally and spiritually, as we saw last time for Jacob, that he found it difficult to give his consent to this, to relent to this course of action. And the reality is there was only one course of action left. He left everything to the very last moment. And he did this because of the way that he felt and what was going through his own experience. He's going through hardship. And as they are too, because they're making this journey in a day of severe famine. In verse 1, the famine is severe in the land, and they're going backwards and forwards. And the severe famine would have affected them physically. And everything that's been playing out before them has affected them spiritually and psychologically too. And they're exhausted. And the great demand is that they can't go back there without Benjamin. It doesn't matter what else they take. It doesn't matter how much money they're coming in order to pay some kind of recompense to this man. And facing what they fear of him. Somebody who speaks fearfully and roughly to them. Somebody who has threatened them, imprisoned them. Somebody who has kept Simeon from them. And they know that he is serious. And they know that in some way they have to convince their father to let Benjamin go. And for Jacob, this is the greatest sacrifice, because it compounds to him what he has already lost. He's already lost Joseph, and in fact, also Simeon. And now he's been asked to let go of Benjamin, to sacrifice Benjamin. And it's a fearful thing for him to do. And it's right that it's been a struggle and a difficulty. It's right that it's painful. And he feels he's got nothing left to give. And yet God is still demanding more from him. It is the only option. In the earlier chapters, of course, we have there how Jacob himself displays his feelings to his sons. And he says to them, "All these things are against me." Yet we come to Scripture and we say, "All these things aren't against you, Jacob." We say God is working everything together for your good. The problem is not your providence. The problem is your perspective. You can't see that this is God's plan. And Jacob is somebody who's always trying to impose his own plan and his own way. till God places him in a position where there is nothing else he can do but to relent to the demands. And the demand requires action. And finally, he gives his consent, because the providence of God is absolutely inescapable. God's will shall be done. And so the brothers go, in verse 20, and go down to confront Egypt. And as you read, of course, through Genesis and Exodus especially, what you find is that this is a familiar journey. The journey between Canaan and Egypt becomes very familiar and part, of course, of the great redemptive story and a picture of what God does for his people in salvation. The familiar journey to in and fro that begins even with Abraham. And we find it here again, and it's going to be conducted once again also. But they come here because they're fatigued and they're hungry. And there is nowhere else in the world that they can go. They fear this man. They find him frightening. And yet the Bible tells us that all the peoples of the earth were coming to Joseph. At the end of chapter 41, the whole area and region around are coming to him for grain, for life itself, for sustenance. And they've got to come here too. And their desire and their plan must surely have been, let's just go in here and try and remain unnoticed. Let's repay what should have been given. Let's buy some more grain and let's return to our father and our children and our own homeland of Canaan. They want to be as little noticed as was possible. And in verse 15, they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph, the whole world, before this man. And no matter how hard they'll try, they cannot remain unnoticed. In one respect, because this is the plan of God. In another respect, because he was looking for them. And in his heart, he longed to see them. And in his heart, he longed to see Benjamin. In verse 16, Joseph saw Benjamin. And he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house. Now, it's amazing the little details that are interwoven. And they're constantly bringing us back. Bringing us back to what Joseph had to experience. Bringing us back to the difficulties that he faced. There was a time in prison where it said that Joseph was forgotten about. But God never forgot Joseph. And again into his memory, he is returning different elements of what has happened through his life, reminding him of God's constant care and compassion for him, reminding him even here, he turns to the steward of his house. This is the position that he held in the home of Potiphar. The chief steward, the chief of staff, the chief of the house and all the servants, ordering the events and the diary and all the different elements of the master. It's where his brothers had sold him into. They sold him into that service. He ended up in the house of Potiphar to become his steward. It was the event that preceded his own imprisonment that was so hard and difficult for them. And now he turns the steward of his house. He turns here. And he calls the steward to invite the men in. And in verse 17, the man did as Joseph told him. And so they've confronted the journey, they're confronting Egypt. And the reality is that what they're confronting more than anything is their guilt. And it's coming powerfully upon them. The great burden of what they've done. In verse 18, the men were afraid. And they said it's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks. And then they're saying this is their fear, that he might assault us and fall on us and make us slaves and seize our donkeys. And the fear is coming in. And they're recognizing that they're standing before this man who is one of the most powerful men in the whole world. The second most powerful man in Egypt. The one to whom all this responsibility has been devolved to. The one who spoke roughly to them. The one who arrested them and who has kept their brother Simeon imprisoned. And now they fear. Their guilt has come and they're standing before a man of greater power and greater knowledge than they have. And they fear him. And they fear, ironically, in verse 18, that this man would make them slaves. That he would assault them. That he would steal from them. Isn't this again another echo of the past? The problem and their guilt is not about money. It's about what they did to Joseph. They assaulted him. They stole his cloak of many colors. And they made him a slave. And so the echoes are coming into the conscience of these men. And the emotion of the conscience is fear. When God awakens and stirs your conscience, the overriding emotion is that you are troubled, deeply troubled. And so here, they're asking one another, what's going to happen to us? And we see the irony of what they're saying. We see their fear. What they feel themselves is this our fate? Is this what's going to happen to us? Is this the way God's going to deal with us? Is this the way God is going to repay us for what we did and for what we're still doing? And their conscience is troubled. And when your conscience is troubled, the greatest thing that it can do to you is bring you to a point of confession. When you become alive to the reality of sin. When you become alive to the reality of your guilt before a holy God, your conscience is stirred up. You're left in fear of the reality of God's punishment that would be just for you. And you come to this place where you've got nothing else to do but to confess your sin before the Lord. And so in verse 20, they begin their confession. We came down the first time to buy food, and then they said they found the money, and on to the end of verse 22. They're saying they're bringing this money back. And their conscience are stirred up. But the real problem is not the money. The real problem is their confession that is found in chapter 42 in verse 22. Look at what we did to the boy. God demands a reckoning for our sin and our guilt. And they're left here in fear. But the second emotion we find here is the one of compassion. And we find it in the heart of Joseph. One whom they see in as austere figure. And yet from the beginning of their return to Egypt, his emotions are stirred up. In verse 16, he saw Benjamin. This is what Joseph longed for. This is the motive for everything that unfolds here. Benjamin is there. His great longing, he has communicated, is to see Benjamin in verse 20 of chapter 42. Bring your youngest brother to me. This is what I want. This is what I long for more than anything else. I want to see the boy. I want to see that he's safe. I want to see my brother again. And what unfolds here begins with this sight of Benjamin. And what we have too is the restoration of the money, the restoration of Simeon. In verse 23, the servant of the house, he says, peace. He assures them not to be afraid. He speaks to them that this is the work of God. God is here. They have a welcome in this house. And then he says, tells them to keep their money, and he says that he brings out Simeon to them, the release and the restoration of the brother. Again, with the element of the echo of what has gone past. In verse 23, the money and Simeon. Again, the irony, how they kept their brother imprisoned and they went away with money. And here is Simeon and the money restored. And what we have here is the reality of how God is at work in this situation. And we see more of it as this continues to unfold. In verse 24, we have the entrance of Joseph. They're bringing these men in, getting them ready, preparing themselves for what's about to happen. And then in verse 26, Joseph came home, and they brought him into the house, the present they had with him, and they bowed to the ground before Joseph. This wonderful picture of Joseph coming in and these men bowing themselves, not just once, but twice. Again in verse 28, they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves there on the ground. And for Joseph, this moment is so filled with meaning and purpose and fulfillment, and the reality that God is with him, that God is at work, that God has answered his prayers, and that God has answered his dreams, that God is speaking to him here. And yet immediately he realizes there is still someone else. Where's my father? How is he? In verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them. Here is the gift from your father. A present from your father. A gift from home. And for Joseph, this powerful experience of the sights and the smell and the taste of home. And the reminder of the father of whom he was so fond of and so close to. And he longs to see his father. He longs to see how it is with him. And for Joseph, here is his emotions being stirred up. The reminder and the reflection of his past. The reminder and reflection of the father whom he loves so greatly. And then, in verse 29, they bring Benjamin. And emotionally for Joseph, this is the final straw. He's just about holding everything together. We saw this last time they met with him, that he had to go and weep. But now his weeping is so difficult for him to control. Because of what he sees in verse 29, he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he says here, there is this unique bond. And sometimes this is quite familiar in a family, that there are some people who seem to have a unique bond. They seem to be closer than other members of the family. And for them, it is a natural bond. It is his only full brother and his younger brother. And his heart goes out to him. And he says in verse 29, God be gracious to you, my son. This is the language, actually, we don't really appreciate here in the English. But the language is full of meaning, full of concern, full of love. It speaks of the deepest possible connection that somebody could have to someone else. And it is only used once more in the Old Testament. And it's used in one of the famous stories of Solomon, where there are two women there and one of the children dies. And they're deciding what to do, and they're asking Solomon, and Solomon says he's going to cut the child in half. And then the true mother says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. And the language there is the language of that deep, deep bond, that unique commitment to one another. And this is the way that Joseph speaks about Benjamin. He's saying there's nobody like him. There's nobody that he is bound to like this. And for Joseph, this becomes a very difficult moment emotionally. And the battle within becomes too much for him. In verse 30, he hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. He sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And for Joseph, this is far more powerful than the previous occasion of weeping. He just had to turn for a few moments, but here he has to find another room, another place. It is absolutely uncontrollable. The wave of emotion overcomes him, for this is what he longed for. And Joseph has to hide himself in case anybody sees. There was a day where nobody noticed Joseph's tears. But he realizes that he has a public position to undertake, and a judicial position before these men too. The third and final emotion I want to touch with you here on is the one really at the end of the chapter, where it speaks of the merriment at the feast. And what we have is, as things develop, there is the feast then laid before them. In verse 31, Joseph comes back and he calls that the food is presented and they serve the food. And there is this division in the room. And there are three different groups eating. For Joseph, he sits on his own. And this is because he has a position, a high position. And nobody is even allowed to sit with him. He has been so exalted in this nation. And it's important for us to notice that Joseph has not taken this position because he has been driven by his own inner ambitions, that he has sought a great name and a great position for himself. But rather what we see and what's unfolding before us is that Joseph stands here as the agent of God. God has placed him here. And wherever Joseph is to be found, whether it is in a prison or as a slave in a home or in this great high exalted position, he recognizes his own need to be sincere and faithful and genuine, to demonstrate himself as a faithful man of God. And now he knows that he is right in the heart of the purpose of God. And we ask ourselves, why is this all taking so long? What's going on here with Joseph and his brothers? Why, when they first came, why didn't he just reveal himself to them? What's the point in all of this? There is a greater purpose here, a greater purpose to ensure that the reconciliation is real, that there isn't a quick fix to bring peace. Guilt has to be dealt with. There needs to be justice. He needs to know that there is a change of heart and a change of life in his brothers in order to ensure that there is peace. He's got to question whether there is still an evil spirit there. He's got to bring real and lasting reconciliation and peace. And he's got to deal with his own hurt and pain and suffering. We also, of course, have in verse 32, the Egyptians who ate by themselves. And they refused to eat with the Hebrews. And they did this because of a far different way in which Joseph is set apart. They set themselves apart because they think that they're better than other people. These barbarians, the Hebrews who live in Canaan and who keep livestock. And they look down on them. And they think that the Hebrews aren't as cultured as them, that they're more barbaric than them. And so it's pride that exalts them. And they're exalted for all the wrong reasons. And then set apart also In verse 33 is the brothers, and each according to age, and the men looked in amazement. The wonderful order in which they're in, revealing to them something of the knowledge that Joseph had, and revealing to them something greater too. What we have here is grown men, men now who have their own families. When was the last time they sat like this? When was the last time somebody ordered them like this? When was the last time there was such a snapshot and a family portrayal like this one? It must have been many, many years ago. And if they had the insight and discernment, they would be able to look around them themselves and not just look at amazement that somebody has been able to do this with grown adult men, but the fact that in this portrait, one member of the family is missing. And their minds ought to ask this question: where is he? Where is Joseph? Isn't someone missing? And then Joseph, in verse 34, demands the portions are taken, and portion for Benjamin is 5 times. It's such it's absurd just how generous this is. Surely there was enough food in one portion. But here is Benjamin in a time of famine, getting 5 times what everybody else is receiving. And the picture here is of how overly generous this is. The kindness that has been shown to Benjamin. And you couldn't in any way confuse this. You could look at your own plate and you look at Benjamin's plate, and there is no question he's got much, much more. It isn't just a little bit more. It isn't just twice as much. It's 5 times as much. This huge plate of food for Benjamin. And in one sense, it displays the affection of Joseph. His great longing, love for his brother. But it also communicates to us how the sons of Rachel were under the perception of the rest of the sons of Jacob to have been spoiled. This was the whole problem that fractured the family, the favoritism of Joseph. And now Joseph does the same thing to Benjamin, to test them. And this is why the process is so drawn out. Is that evil spirit of jealousy still there? Are they still the same men that they were? And the poignant picture, really, at the end of chapter 34, is they are sitting, eating, drinking, and enjoying themselves. The final echo of the past of this chapter brings back to us chapter 37. And again, the question is, where is Joseph? In verses 24 to 26, they took Joseph, they threw him in the pit was empty, and they sat down to eat. How they abused Joseph, how they hurt him, how they threatened him, how they were about to sell him to the slave traders, and what they were doing in the meantime was sitting there and making merry, and Joseph's in that pit. And the whole feast is questioning them. Do they have any pity for Joseph? Have they got any remorse for what they've done? And the hurt and the pain that they themselves inflicted on their own brother. Can't they remember that the last time they sat like this was that great day where they never saw Joseph again? Can't they see the echoes of the past that are trying to convict them, that are speaking to their conscience, that are telling them that guilt must be dealt with? And, of course, we await what unfolds, because here everything is still incomplete. There is too much still that is unsaid. Too much still that is undone. But the reality is that God has begun a work. And God will complete this work in His way, in His method. This is a just and holy God. He doesn't just wipe out our sin and erase them as if they never happened. And we're something sometimes often like that. Because it's somewhere in our past, we try and just forget about it. But there comes days and occasions where our conscience are stirred again. Where our own emotions are once again stirred with. And where God is speaking to us and telling us that He is just. That sin needs to be dealt with. That we need to recognize our guilt. We need to have genuine repentance. There needs to be true peace and true reconciliation. And these men just aren't there yet. And today I think they're telling us that we need to be forgiven. And we need to take seriously our sin. Like God takes it seriously, we need to take seriously our guilt. We need to take seriously our standing before God. It's no use just to be continuing day after day, sitting, eating, and drinking, where our guilt is standing there right in front of us, and we're not dealing with it, and we're ignoring it. That it's not enough. That things need to be put right. They need to be put right in all our relationships, need to be put right in the relationships with people who we're close to, and put right most of all in our relationship with God. Because our guilt just doesn't go away. No matter how many years are past, it needs to be dealt with. We need to take sin seriously. And there is only one way to peace. And only one way to forgiveness, that we'd come to Christ and come to Calvary's cross and come to the word of forgiveness and peace and the word of justice in the wrath of God for our sins. May it be so that we flee to Christ and alleviate ourselves of the only remedy that is available to grant peace to our conscience and hope to our soul. Let's pray together. We'll remain seated to pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word, for your kindness and your goodness towards us. We thank you the way that you deal with us, with your purpose. And we thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would forgive us our sins and go before us. And all we ask is in his name. Amen. We'll be standing to sing from Psalm 68. If you turn to page 304, you find verses 26 to 29 of Psalm 68. Within the congregations, bless God with one accord. From Israel's fountain do ye bless and praise the mighty Lord. With their prince, little Benjamin, princes and counsels there of Judah were, Zebulun and Naphtali's princes were. Thy God commands thy strength, make strong what thou wroughtest for us, Lord. For thy house at Jerusalem, king shall thee gifts afford. This is verses 26 to 29 of Psalm 68. We're standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Within the
The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.